Meet with me in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. If you ever need to know where we are from last week, ask Gary Holt. He keeps a running record, although he was a little off on the verse today, but we'll forgive him. We're there, and we're in Matthew 14. How about pray with me? Pray with me, and then we'll move forward. Lord, we just do. We need your help here, Lord, to hear your word and to understand it. We pray for a move of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that you would pierce our hearts here today, Lord. Lord, whether we're looking more for the gifts rather than the one who gives them, Lord, would you reveal that in us? Lord, anything else that you'd want to do in our hearts, we're just saying today, we'll do our part by saying, Lord, we need your help. We want to be healed. And so, Lord, we need grace and strength and mercy to move out and to be obedient after today. And Lord, we're praying that you would give us that too. In Jesus' name, we pray. Well, my family will tell you, I hate talking about my glory days of football. But I went to a college named Wittenberg University. Wittenberg's a Division III school like Washington and Jefferson. Before Mount Union College in Alliance, Ohio came on the scene, Wittenberg would be somebody like you would know, like they would be a football team in the Division III era of USC, Michigan, Texas, Ohio State. We are the number one winningest football program still, by the way, in Division III football. And in the 70s, we win several national championships. I didn't go there in the 70s, by the way. But in the 80s, I arrived there, and we were in a little bit of a dull period for the first 3 years of my college experience. We were mediocre to maybe above mediocre. But then when I was a senior, we became very good. And the first game of the season, we got wiped out by the number one team in the country. Their name is the Dayton Flyers. And we had a very successful regular season after that. And we kind of had this watch party where they were going to tell us whether or not we got into the NCAA playoffs. And I'll never forget, our coach came in and said, I got some good news and some bad news. The good news is, you're going to the playoffs. My coach actually said this. Is this hysterical? The bad news is we have to play Dayton. So in our first playoff game, we played the Dayton Flyers and in double overtime beat the Dayton Flyers, number one team in the country, and this was fantastic. And then the next team we were to play is Augustana. You guys don't really know that name very much, but Augustana, back when I was growing up, Augustana was like the Mount Union of the time. And they were, I keep referring to Mount Union because I think they've won like 15 of the last 20 national championships in football. But Augustana was very good, very amazing. And we get to play them and they come to our place. And so we're rolling and they're rolling. And we take the first snap or maybe the second. Maybe we punted the first two times, both teams. And then we get the ball back and we drive right down to the 1 yard line. Us. And I'm the quarterback. And our coach calls a new play. We'd never run it before all year. And what it was a fake to the running back and a rollout and a run-pass option. And we call the play. And this is fantastic. I mean, I do it, and we're there. And there's a guy open in the corner of the end zone. But there's also all I have to do is run. And I decide, in my wisdom and my great athletic ability, I'm going to throw a touchdown. Unfortunately, there was a guy in yellow and white, we were red and white, who ran right in front of the football, caught it, and went 99 yards for a touchdown. Yeah, boo. I was sunk. Our team was sunk. We laugh about it now, and I can laugh about it now, but I'm not so sure for about the first 10 years after that as that I could laugh too much. And why? We're laughing, but my whole self-identity was tied up in sports. And we went on and we lost the game and we didn't advance in the playoffs. And that was my last game. In fact, the last pass of my career was a fade pass that was intercepted. And that's how the game ended. And it was crushing for me. Crushing. I mean, we were sunk based on something I did. A really, really stupid decision. And there's so many things in life that each of us go through. There are a lot of storms that we go through. And if you've been to this church for any length of time, we talk about why storms come. In a nutshell, here's why storms come. One, you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. Or you're going to reap from the flesh, and that ain't great. The stuff of the flesh is death. And jealousy and anger and wrath and all kinds of stuff, right? You can read about it in Galatians 5. If you sow to the eternal, wonderful. Why else do storms come? I believe storms come, as we've talked about several times, just because we live in a fallen and evil world. You ever remember that story in the Bible where a tower falls on people? And Jesus just says, basically, hey, we live in a fallen world. Sometimes bad things just happen now, but I'm coming to put it all back together. But then there's a third reason why storms come. And this is sometimes difficult for people to deal with. God sends the storms. And as Warren Wiersbe, who, by the way, passed away this week, and what a great and godly saint he is, and as Warren Wiersbe says, and I think he's accurately so, or states accurately so, why does God send the storms? One, he sends the storms to correct us. And you can go to the Bible and see that in a very famous place in the book of Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? God told him to go this way and he went that way. He went the opposite way that God had asked him to go and to do because he didn't think, that he wanted to minister to a people that he kind of hated. But he went the opposite way, and God sent a storm of correction. Do you remember this? And got him turned around. Well, but there's another reason God sends a storm. And that is to sanctify us, correction or perfection in a sense. Not really perfect, but to build us, to grow us. So do you get what I'm saying? There's several reasons why storms come. One, we live in a fallen world. Two, we reap what we sow. Three, God sends the storms. And sometimes he sends them to correct us. But listen, folks, sometimes, wait a minute, hold on to your hat here. Sometimes when you're in the will of God, he sends the storms. Did you hear what I just said? Sometimes when you're in the will of God, he sends the storms. Why am I saying that? Well, here we go. We're going to get to a part of the book of Matthew that talks about this very issue. You see, you won't understand this storm unless you understand that in Matthew 8, there's a real similar story that we're going to encounter today. And that story is the disciples are going across the Sea of Galilee, but guess who's in the boat? Wait a minute, everybody check back up here because you're not going to get this story if you don't get this. There's already been a session, a time when Jesus fell asleep in a boat that was going across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And they get a little nervous and scared and he teaches an amazing lesson about faith. But this is a separate incident. That incident's already happened. And this is the time of the Bible in which Jesus is really keenly aware of God's timetable. And because of the things that have been happening that we've been discussing, like him talking to the religious leaders and them getting frustrated and angry with him. And then also because of his own multitude followers, they're into a messianic fervor and hoping that he will overthrow the Romans. Listen to this. God knows his father's divine timetable. And so Jesus, in a sense, kind of withdraws from the areas in which he's ministering, and that's where we encounter him, up in Galilee, but now removing himself from the major urban centers, if you can call them that, the places where people live. Do you get it? And he's focused now, we see, on after he's dealt with the religious leaders, now he's talking to disciples. And guess what? If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Christ. And so this applies to you. Now, the other thing I want you to remember is Jesus just got done feeding the 5,000. And in every gospel except one, this story comes right after it. The story that we're about ready to encounter. The second time Jesus put his disciples in a boat and there was a storm. And I don't think it was by coincidence. I think the writers here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have put these two stories together. And I hope to tell you why by the end of 1:30. I'm kidding. Okay? So let's do this. We're going to read through it. And then we're going to dive right in. So turn with me to the 22nd chapter, or 22nd verse of John 14. Matthew 14. Oh my gosh. I'm still shaking about that Augustana thing. You ever felt sunk? You ever felt like there's something you made a terrible decision at and you sunk? You're sunk? You ever been scared of something, so scared you were petrified? You ever said something to somebody you wish you could take back? You ever hoped in somebody and they disappointed you? You ever been fired from the job? You ever received some bad news at the doctor's office and you're scared? Okay, this is for you and this is for me, and here it comes. Immediately, verse 22, chapter 14 of Matthew, Jesus made his disciples, did you catch that? Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all of that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now you remember at the end of the feeding of the 5,000s, I forgot to say this last week, or the 5,000, there were more than 5,000 people there, you know. That's just men they're counting there. There were women and children with them. So this is a multitude of about 10,000 or so people. And it's no coincidence that the writer of the Gospel of Matthew says to us that they gathered up 12 baskets. they gathered up 12 baskets. Because the thing I want you to see is that two major principles from the feeding of the 5,000. I never want you to forget it. I'm going to be the pastor. I'm going to say it until you remember it. You're sick of me saying it. In this account, in the full of the Gospels and the other Gospels, they actually said that when they made the 10,000 people sit down, they made them sit down in 50s and hundreds. For years, I wondered what that meant. And then it came to me one day, wait a minute, aisles. They were making aisles. They made them sit down in the grass so there were aisles. Why? So that the disciples could go back up to Jesus, get the bread, and then go deliver to the people. You see, you and I can't minister to other people in our own strength. We're going to run out of resource. We need to constantly be coming back to God for resource. And that's important. And I ask you, and I ask myself, how's your devotional life? If you're running on good works and your own self-effort, you're going to come to a crashing halt in the Christian life. We need the resource and the strength and the face and the glory of God present with us. You must meet with God. Jesus himself, who showed us how to rely upon the Father perfectly. He showed us as men and women, boys and girls, how to perfectly rely upon his Father. Listen to this. After the feeding of the 5,000, he didn't go crash and watch football. He didn't go crash and go to a concert. He didn't crash and do something that he loved to do in the sense of a hobby. Nothing wrong with a hobby. We should take time for that sort of thing. Where did he gain his resource and strength? He marched up the mountain by himself and got alone with his Father. That's Jesus. That's us. Hey, another thing I want you to see from the feeding of the 5,000, which really isn't 5,000, but the feeding of the 5,000, is that there were 12 baskets left over. One for each of the disciples. I want you to know, and God wants you to know, and we want you to know, if you want to find life, tune in now. If you want to know what life is all about, it's not building your own kingdom. It's this. It's pouring your life out for others. And when you do, he blesses you back with bread abundantly. That's the picture he's trying to show you there. When you pour out your life for others in the way that God has called you, you receive from him but pour it back out to people. Guess what? There's always going to be an abundant for you. I just watched a 30 on 30 last night with my son, Cade. You guys love 30 on 30? See, there's a theme here. It's called sports. And I was reminded, because I had forgotten of this, there used to be in the 90s, a Dominican basketball player named Felipe Lopez. Felipe Lopez was dubbed the Michael Jordan of the Dominican. He was on the cover of Sports Illustrated as a high school guy in the Dominican, and he actually chose St. John's Storm to go to play basketball. St. John's, Big East, anyway. Felipe Lopez's basketball career was a disaster. He played great his freshman year. He decided not to come out for the NBA. The next year, he was so bad, even if he wanted to be drafted, no one would take him. The next 2 years were okay. He played in one NCAA tournament game, just one. And then he went and got drafted in the pros, and he played 3 years, and he was out. And now, Felipe Lopez, who I believe is a Christian, based on what I saw, you know, in the documentary, works for NBA Cares. It's a program that the NBA does around the world, and he passes out bread and food and clothing to the poor people in the Dominican Republic. And do you know the last shot that he said is, "I have more peace now than I've ever had." He's found life. The greatest thing that he could ever do, be in the NBA for him, that caused so much. He was actually in clinical depression over this. It was torturing to him to think that the thing that he wanted most, and when he surrendered his life and served other people, peace came. And it was amazing, the end of the documentary, as he walked around the island, all the little kids running down the street and the moms coming out on Christmas Eve in the Dominican, just yelling his name, "Felipe, we love you, we love you." And he said, "Wow, I've found life." And Jesus talks about that in the Word. You know something else Jesus did after feeding the 5,000 that's not in the Gospel of Matthew, but you find it in the parallel passage in the book of John? Of course you would find it there because he's stressing his deity. In that chapter, listen to this, Jesus gives us an explanation of what feeding the 5,000 is all about. Of course, there's this stuff for you and I. We must receive from the Lord. We must give our life out if we're to find real life and have overabiding fruit or overabundance of fruit. But there's this something else that Jesus said was at play in the feeding of the 5,000. He said, listen, you remember, folks, you remember back in the wilderness when the manna would come every morning and you'd scoop it up and you'd eat of it and it was sweet and then it would go away and you were only supposed to get just enough for your family for one day. Don't take it for 2 days, just one day. And that's the picture of just coming back to the Lord, Jesus said, I'm the bread. Now, that's important, folks. It's very important. He goes on in the book of John, and he says, I'm the bread. Also, in the book of Mark, it tells us in this account, I want you to know this. Isn't this wild? It says that the disciples, even after that episode, didn't really understand what he was talking about. And in fact, listen, it says in Mark, after he's fed the 5,000, can you hardly believe it, that their hearts not became tender, became hard. Because they didn't do, I think, what they expected Jesus to do. What did they expect Jesus to do? In John 6, it tells us. It tells us that they expected the messianic kingdom to come right then. It tells us that that Jesus was, they thought Jesus was now to overthrow the Roman government and set up his kingdom then. And guess what? He withdrew. Because that wasn't the time. They didn't understand that he had to die and rise again. And then he's coming back. And he's going to come back and put everything right. We know that's coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ. But they didn't understand it. And so here's what I got to ask you. And I got to ask me. What do you say? What do you do when God does an amazing thing in your life and yet you don't understand it? And you argue with him and say, you should have done this. You know, there's a lot of people now, including myself. We pray for something. We think on something. We get an image of what we think God ought to do in our heads. And when he doesn't meet that expectation, guess what we do? Harden our hearts. Even if we don't say it, we get bitterness in our heart. And you know, be quite frank, there are a lot of people, and you can tell it. You can just talk to them for a while. They say stuff about God, and then they use this word, the deadly word, but. But I didn't get the promotion. But he didn't heal that one. But. And what's happening is a lot of times our heart gets crusty and hard, and all of a sudden we don't even understand what it is that the Lord is doing in the world. It's so important then that we set our minds on things above. In the right way. You must, I must, we must be able to rightly divide the word, because you get out into situations in life and you can feel like you're doing the right thing and you could be off the rails. Get it? All right, check this out. I want you to notice some things about this account. Now, having said that, remind me if I don't get to my ultimate point at the end. Raise your hand and tell me to get to the ultimate point. But anyway, watch this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Isn't that amazing? In John 6, verse 15, by force they tried to make Jesus king, it actually says. By force they tried to make Jesus king. And he says, wait a second, hold on. I want you guys to get in the boat here, the Sea of Galilee, and I want you to go out there. Why would he send his disciples out there? See, because of the stuff we're talking about. Jesus knew after he had fed these people also that this messianic rise in fervor came. Listen to this. Jesus knew that his disciples, his followers, might be influenced from taking their eyes off who Jesus is and the loveliness of him and start desiring more than him the gifts and the stuff that he could do for us. That's a really subtle point. By the way, where do you see that attitude in the Christian church a lot? Oh boy, am I going to get in trouble for this one. Worship songs. We got a lot of worship songs in the Christian church. We might even sing a couple here, right? We try not to, but we might. And you go down, and I don't know about you, but this was my coach's favorite saying. There's no I in team. And yet, in the worship song, it's I. What are you doing for me, Lord? What are you doing for me? Where we're like these spoiled little kids just running around. What can you do for me? What can you do for me? Now, does the Lord want to do for you? Of course. Like any good dad would want to. But what about just those songs that sing out how lovely he is just because he's lovely? Period. Okay. Who's the worship coordinator around here? Send your emails there. But anyway, I'm kidding around, but not kidding around. Do you see how subtly we can slip from one thing to the other? Is it wrong to desire things that you need to live and to work? No. Jesus said, ask for them. Just read his prayer. But what happens? What is it about us that likes the gifts way more than the giver? And when he doesn't give the gift that you think you ought to get, off we go with bitter hearts. Isn't that true? And here, Jesus protects his own followers from that. He actually tells them to get into the boat, so they're not around all of that. And so, while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent them away, listen to this, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, did you ever think, folks, we forget this ministry that the Lord Jesus is doing right now. All was paid at the cross, tetelestai. It is finished. There's nothing more he has to do to accomplish you and our salvation collectively. But the Bible tells us in three places at least that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And listen to this, he makes intercession for you and me, his children, constantly. You know why? Because the enemy is coming at you. And he's attacking you, and he's saying things like this. You're no good. What a creep you are. How could you even think about going to church today after what you said to your friend? The way in which you talk to your husband, oh my goodness, see how I did that. But anyway, the way in which you talk to your wife, how could you even think you could show up in church this morning? How? And see, here's our Lord. He's there, and he's interceding for us before the Father. Isn't that amazing? That's presently what he's doing for us. He's pleading our case. He's not finishing his work. He already did that. But now he goes up in prayer. So one thing that Jesus is doing for us now is interceding. But what about back then when he was up on that mountain? What do you think he was doing? He was praying for his disciples then, who don't know it quite yet, but the waves are going to get big and scary, and they're going to endure it. Listen to this, folks. We're going to talk about it in a minute. They have to endure these waves for a long time. They're doing that. And you know something else it shows us as Jesus goes up on the mountain? Of course, he wasn't going to fall into this trap, but you might. When God begins to use a person, see, we can get into that place. We can get into that place where we can take our eyes off Jesus Christ himself and start pandering to the crowd. Oh boy, you know, Gertrude came today, and I know it's the day that we're supposed to talk about tithing, but I know Gertrude's rich, and maybe she won't come back if we talk about tithing today. So you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to talk about tithing. Well, see, if I went up on the mountain, maybe the Lord's saying, hey, Gertrude needs to tithe. Or whatever. I'm just picking one example. But you see, Jesus is up there. He's receiving from the Father. He's gotten away from the crowds and the influence of it. Of course, he's Jesus. But how much more do we need to get alone with the Lord and get clarity and strength and resource? You see that here too, right? Okay, check this out. So as he goes, and he's alone up there, but the boat is now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, you wonder about this, but you go to the Sea of Galilee, and you see it's about 7 to 8 miles wide. It sits down in a massive bowl. You can sit midway up the mountains or the hills up there. You can see plain as day across there. 3.5 miles would be no problem to see this boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, to the north of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon. Right? And so what's at a low level, which is what the Sea of Galilee is at? Warm air. What's at a high level? I think Mount Hermon is something like 9,000 feet above sea level, so it's drastic right there together. What's at a high level? Cold air. And when cold air shoots down and mixes with the warm air, what happens? Wind begins. And so the Sea of Galilee is famous for its really drastic, difficult storms. You see? And here, this comes. He's up there. He's in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now catch this, folks. In Mark 6, verse 48, it actually says in the middle of the storm, Jesus was watching them straining at rowing. You getting what I'm saying? He puts them in the boat. He puts them in there on purpose. He doesn't go into the boat this time. He was in it last time. He's bringing them on to a different degree of maturity in him. And he's actually watching. I mean, he's praying, but he's watching. And he sees them straining in the boat. You ever strained in life? You ever felt like the Lord wasn't watching? You ever felt like he wasn't close? Oh, come on. Do you feel like you've been left alone? And you're in a storm of life and you feel like you're about ready to sink and the waves are coming over your face and you don't know what to do? Never been there, huh? But anyway, he's tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Again, very interesting, because it says that they got into the boat in the evening time. So what is the evening time? The first watch is this. The first watch is 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch is 9 to 12, 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch, second watch isn't on 51, by the way. But anyway, the third watch is 12 to 3 a.m. Hold on now. And the fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So think about it. The earliest they could have gotten in the boat, maybe, was 6 p.m., and now it's 4 a.m. They're in the boat a long time, or somewhere in that fourth watch, 3 to 6 a.m. Could have been almost up to 12 hours. Can you believe it? Lord left them in the boat with the wind. They're in there a long time. Can you imagine the conversation in that boat? Can you imagine the conversation in the boat? We should do a book about that, or a little skit. You know, there's going to be some people in the boat. Oh, it's so fantastic. God, praise the Lord. I'm so glad the winds are up. And, you know, and then there's some people like, what is the Lord doing? I can't believe he made us get in here. Doesn't he know we're about ready to die and we need help? And man, oh man. Can you imagine all the conversations from there to there and everything in between? It must have been fascinating. Fascinating. It must have been a picture of life, even of church life. But you know this, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," he tells these guys. He says his eyes are even on the sparrow. Do you really believe that? Do you? Okay, I'm going to take you up on that. Anybody who comes up to me, I'm going to start saying that, be a real smart aleck about it, but not a smart aleck, because his eyes are on the sparrow. If his eyes are on the sparrow, what must he think about you? I found this in the Old Testament, which is another way in which this writer is telling you, in my opinion, that Jesus is God. In Isaiah 43, you can write this down. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, there's this picture or this description of what the Redeemer, the Deliverer of Israel, would be like. Guess what it says? It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Do you see how it all comes together? Here, this is a picture of that Redeemer that was prophesied so long ago. There's going to be waves, and he's going to calm it. Isn't that amazing? And I think the Lord wants you to know this today. There's something like my 10-year hiatus from watching anything or talking anything about Wittenberg Augustana football. There's something in your life. There's something in your life where you've been sunk. You're hurting. You're struggling. You might even have been saying to yourself, "Where is God?" Your heart is getting bitter. You're not believing and trusting. And the Word of God says that this one who sat up on the mountain and watched his disciples in the storm was after something greater and bigger than just watching them suffer. There's something greater and bigger at stake here. Something really massive for the Christian. And here he's saying to us, I think, Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." I wonder if we really believe it. Now go on. "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea." Here it comes again. If our friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and you talk to them about Jesus being God, here's two right in a row. He's with you when the waters are up and he won't leave you. And here it comes again. Walked on the sea. That's a direct image from the book of, image from the book of Job 9:8. It said that the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who was God, who came to earth, listen to this, would tread upon the waters. Right here, double uppercut here or something. The Lord is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the King, the Messiah, the one called upon. This is it. He's God incarnate. He walks on the waters. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." They were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," which is so funny. I mean, if you were in a boat the second time in a year or so, and you know Jesus was around, okay, maybe he's not in the boat this time. Now he's up on the mountain to pray. I understand. I'm giving him breaks. I'd probably be freaking out. But wouldn't you kind of start having an inkling that Jesus was up to something? Maybe. And here they don't even recognize him. Wow, it's a ghost walking out on the water. Walking out on the water. Here we see that God even can intercede into the world and do things that don't normally happen according to science. You see it? Supernatural. And he's walking on the water. And they say it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. For fear. Circle that. What destroys faith? Fear. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them." Isn't that touching? That's touching. That should be touching for you. "Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now this is really subtle. I want you to know this. It is I. Don't be afraid. When you're in a jam, when I'm in a jam, when you feel like you're sunk, the boss has come in and said, you're no longer welcome here. The doctor comes with bad news. The relationship goes south. The relationship goes south. You're struggling with your best friend. You've been betrayed somewhere. You don't feel accepted and loved. You're scared. Guess what we do? We try to manipulate and derive circumstances in which we can fix the problem. When really, listen to this, really what you need as a Christian is the opposite of fear, faith. And the way in which you and I receive real faith is not by us conjuring it up. It's by the presence of Jesus Christ. There it is. When you get bad news, what do? You run to this and run to that, and we run here and we run there, and we try to fix it. What should I say to them? What should I do? You worry about it. You wonder. You wonder if you can get it over, get it fixed up and over with and out the other side. You wonder that, and you wonder, what can I do? And then you call somebody who might know some things about the situation. You talk to them about it. You talk to them. You wonder, can you fix it? Can you do it? And you get work yourself up into the lather, and Jesus is just saying, listen, when the storms come and the waves are high, you need me. I love her. She's awesome. You need me. Listen, this isn't pastor speak, folks. This is the nuts and bolts of how to live a life of faith. The Bible says the just, you're justified, aren't you? Because of the blood of Christ, you're justified. The just shall live by faith. I always tell this story. See, for years, here's how I thought that worked. Oh, man, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to help old ladies across the street. And I'm going to be the greatest faithful person because I'm going to build so much faith up into my life, you aren't going to be able to beat me at it. That's how I thought. When I had that verse backwards. No, it's not, hey, Tim, build up your faith and you'll live by it. It's, I'm going to make you, not in a bad way, but in a loving, fatherly way. I'm going to have you. I'm going to orchestrate your life. I'm going to conduct your life so that you shall live by faith. Are you catching the difference? Oh, man. And when you realize that difference, do you know what happens? The pressure comes off. You're free. You live by faith, you trust, you believe, you know that he's with you until the end of the age. You get bad news. Of course, you don't want bad news. You're not a martyr or a glutton for punishment, but you can run to the one who can make you faith-filled and not fear-filled. It's him. It's him. It's right there in plain red for me. Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. And Peter, oh, don't you love Peter? Don't you love Peter? Who here tends to put their foot in their mouth? Oh, man, I love Peter. Although he doesn't do it here, but he's outgoing and, you know, just, I'll do it. And he answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. By the way, they use a phrase in the Greek. It's a king's command. Why did Matthew write the book of Matthew? To show you that Jesus was the king. He's even the king over nature. And he says, if you command me, I can do it. And so, you know what? Peter gets a bad rap here, in my humble yet accurate opinion. That's a joke. It's a joke. Peter gets a bad rap here because, listen, he is so enthralled that it's his savior. He says, okay, I'll try. Just command it. Are you catching that? I want you to see something, because you're going to see it if you go home and turn on Christian TV. Here's what a lot of Christendom teaches you. You're to have faith in faith, your faith. How great can you build your faith? See, Peter doesn't do that. Peter says, I only have faith because of the object in which I place my trust. In other words, I don't have faith in my faith. I have faith in the one who can command me to walk on the water. I have faith in the one, Jesus. We don't have faith in faith, folks. If you do, you're going to be sorely disappointed. We have faith in Jesus, the object of our faith. Our faith is only as great as the object behind the faith. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And here he says, man, if you command it, I bet I can. I can walk on the water, he says. So, listen to this. He said, come. Come. That's all he needs to say. You see, and he said it for us. There's a whole sermon here. If you know you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you know you have eternal life, and you say, how am I going to heaven? You say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. You know what Jesus has already said to you? He said, come. And guess what you've said? You said, okay, I will. And you've left the results up to the one, right? And now he's the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible tells us that something he begins and starts, unlike myself, he'll complete it. Do you see how the pressure comes off? All we have to do, listen, ready? All we have to do is just, I'm so glad, 1 minute before the service, I said, can you play Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? And they said, okay, so that was awesome. All we have to do is keep our eyes on him. But I say it like that, but why is it so difficult? We don't. What happens to us is Jesus says, come. He says to you, you know what he's been saying to maybe some of you? I want you to step out and do this ministry. Come. I want you to go and forgive that person who you need to forgive. Come. You need to go ask for forgiveness from somebody. He says, come, do it. Let's go. Hey, you know what some of us say? Nah. I'll stay in the boat. He says, come. He's going to finish it, though, folks. Tests, storms. He said in John 16, there will be tribulation in this world for his followers. There will be tribulation. But it's not whether or not we have tribulation. It's who we look to in the tribulation and let him flow in and through us. Okay, so I think you're getting my point. But he says, come. Now, for those who've never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, if I ask you today, do you know that you're going to heaven and you hem-hawed around and said, I don't know. The Bible says you can know by coming to the Lord, by admitting you're a sinner, repenting and turning your life toward Christ, and then surrendering to all that he has for you. And that is that he paid the penalty for your sins, and then rose again, so that your old life, your sin life, your old life died in the baptism of death, but has been raised to new life. Come. He says that. And that's something that we all can have. But listen to this now. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. That might be the most amazing statement of the Bible other than what Jesus has accomplished. He actually walked on the water for a while, folks, to go to Jesus. And here it comes. Here comes the devastating word. But when he did what? He took his eyes off Christ. When he didn't do that, when he got into the storm, he was looking at Jesus. Everything was fine. Jesus is in his presence. But when he saw, he looked at the wind and saw it was too frightening. He was afraid. Opposite of faith, fear. And beginning to sink. Listen to this. This is how we know he wasn't counting on his own faith. He wasn't counting on building up his own faith. Because when he got in trouble, he did the right thing. Man, just save me. I just need saved. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know if I'm going to die or not. I don't know. But I just need you. I just need you. And he knew that. How strong must he have been? He grabbed him up out of the water. You ever try to do that to somebody? Yeah, like at Sandy Cove on the banana boat. Brad. right? That's tough, right? I can't get back up ever again. I get off the banana boat and then I can't get back up, and it's really a drag. But anyway, imagine how strong he is to pull you up out of there. See, this is, the Lord is strong to pull you out of the place where you're sinking. He'll do it too. Some of us don't believe he'll do it. We see him as a bad dad who just likes to see us suffer and that sort of thing, instead of what the Bible says, in that he's a compassionate father who, even though storms are going to come, because we live in this life, he's going to pull you up out, but the storm is going to still keep raging on. Do you get it? It's amazing. And so immediately Jesus stretches out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, that's where when we read that, we start thinking, oh, crud, I got to build my faith up. But I don't know that that's necessarily saying that. You know why? Because doubt means double-minded. That's the word he uses right there. He's saying, don't be a double-minded person. Don't focus on the obstacles, focus on me. I'm powerful. Don't be double-minded. Now, you say to yourself, oh, that's cool. Pastor's saying it again. But are you double-minded, Christian? Does your station in life mean more to you than Jesus Christ? Does your comfort mean more to you than Jesus Christ? Does your Netflix account mean more to you than Jesus Christ? Does social media mean more to you than him? Does a relationship with somebody mean more to you than him? Guess what? If that's the case, I hate to say it, but it's true. You're going to sink. It's only when we have our priorities with Jesus as the one we treasure the most and best and highest. Can we have relationships? Of course. Can we have hobbies? Of course. But when he's not there and we're not focused, we're sunk. Well, check this out. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God," which is head scratching. Some of them did say that, but some of them still didn't understand. And they had hard hearts. Anyway, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region. Do you know in John 6:21, it actually says when they crossed in the boat, when Jesus got in the boat, I don't know how, I don't know what, it says instantly they were at the other side. Supernatural, I guess. They were instantly at the other side. See, when you'll cry out to the Lord and say, I can't do this in my own strength and resource, I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm afraid, I'm scared, just help me. And when the Lord picks you up and comes into the boat, listen to this, he delivers you. You say, well, wait a minute, really? He delivered me? My bill still needs paid. Well, he might send the bill. He asked George Mueller when he started orphanages. He didn't have any budget. He just prayed every day. And somehow, some way, money came in without asking. And it just happened over and over again. Of course the Lord can do that. But maybe he doesn't pay the bill immediately. What he's saying is you're going to have peace and strength and comfort, and you're not going to drive yourself through the roof in the middle of it. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Okay. He takes us to the other side, and he heals. That's what this is about. He heals. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. You and I can be made perfectly well. You just grab on to Jesus. You seek his presence. We talked about it. You come to him and you repent and you turn your life over and count on him. And listen, you are made well. I just got to tell you something. There are a lot of people that don't want to be made well. You ask and you ask and you seek and you tell them about the gospel and they just say, that's not for me. I'll come to church every once in a while, maybe because my dad asked or my brother asked or my mom-in-law asked or whatever. But I don't really want to be made well spiritually. I'm fine as I am. And that's sad. But all who do are made well. I don't know. Physically, in this life, maybe you'll be healed. But I know in the next life, you will be healed. And there will be no more crying and no more tears. And you will leap, etc. Oh, I told you there'd be an ultimate point. Here it comes. I think these two stories, feeding of the 5,000 and this walking on the water business, is written back to back on purpose. I've hinted at it throughout the story. Jesus taught us in the feeding of the 5,000 that, oh, of course he will feed people physically, but what really people need is him, the bread of life. And that if you don't eat, listen to this, if you don't eat, what's going to eventually happen? Yeah, you're going to die. What happens generally to people who get on a lake that is so rambunctious that the waves are 10 to 20 feet and the boat's not that big? What happens to somebody if that continues for a long time? Well, they could be toast as well. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is, listen, I'll give you bread. Of course I'll give you bread. I'm always interested in feeding and being for the poor. In fact, at 12:10, we'll even bring back the donuts. But listen, but there's something greater and higher and better and way more, a gazillion times more important than bread that goes in the body. And that's that you be satisfied in your soul by the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself. And when you're in the storm, listen, you're looking for boats to be built and great big sink-proof ships to be built. The Titanic proves that ain't working. And our technology and the way in which we can fix things and orchestrate things, when really in the middle of the storm, you need him. And we run to everything else except Jesus himself. Oh, that we would be a people who would be full of faith, not of something we conjure up, but of something he gives to us in his presence. So I'm going to ask you, how would this sermon have any impact upon you? How? If I went around the room and said, have you ever encountered Jesus? Have you ever felt his presence? Do you know that he's with you now? And if you were being honest, would you tell me, you know, not give the pastor's here answer, but a real answer? Would you say, when? It's when you're desperately seeking him, folks. It's when you continually have a consistent relationship with the Lord, when you get away from the crowds. Oh, you're going to Permandy's tonight? I can't. I'm going to go home and pray. Oh, you're doing the fun stuff? I mean, is there time for Permanis? Yeah, there is. But you get it. Are you meeting him on a consistent basis in his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to say things to you and to just sit and listen? Or are you one who's saying, okay, you need to give me this, you need to give me this, you need to give me this, you need to give me this. I'll see you in the morning and we'll ask again. So as the worshipers come, they're so happy. I got two criticisms in 2 weeks. They say I go too long and don't let them play their last song. So we're going to let them do it again. But as they come, listen to this. As they come, I just wonder, how? Do you need the Lord to appear in your boat? You know what the Bible says? It's really, I'm really smart for knowing this. You ready? He just says, ask. He just says, ask and come and desire me. He's a great rewarder of those who diligently search him out. He rewards those who seek after him. He just wants you to come to him in the mornings, in the evenings, and all in between as we give our lives to him. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come here and we do. Teach us how to be ones who can be in a stormy boat and still be filled up by your presence. Lord, in the middle of those times, we need and seek your glory to shine through in these cracked pots, these broken lanterns. We need your life and your resource in the middle of a boat that's about ready to not be keeled over. Lord, I just pray for these folks. I pray that if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you in a real and saving way, that today their heart would be pierced and they'd come to know you. And Lord, for those who are going through struggles, which we all do, I pray that you would give them or give us your presence. We thank you and we love you and we know it's because you first loved us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Don't forget, anybody wants a picture, stay after. Picture. And don't forget this, we love you. Have a great week.